in our lives. Here's one that seems to be a great divider among God's people. Should I vote Republican or should I vote Democrat? What is the will of God for me? And so it becomes confusing. I know pastors. I mean, I know pastors that love the Lord, that know the word, and yet still they fall on different sides of the spectrum. What is God's will? How do we discern God's will?
Welcome to Anchored in Jesus, the teaching ministry of Dr. William R. Glaze, founder of the Pittsburgh Institute of Biblical Studies, author, and senior pastor of Bethany. This is joining us today for the conclusion of How Do I Discover God's Will for My Life, Part 1, from our series, Answering Your Question About the Will of God. So let's join Dr. Glaze for the conclusion of How Do I Discover God's Will for My Life, Part 1.
Thinking. Your will overrides God's will. When you think crazy about stuff, if I'm listening to people on TikTok that's telling me to go out and punch my teacher in the face, that's stinking thinking. And sometimes we even as God's people, you know, it amazes me how that sometimes some issues that are near and dear to the heart of God, we write them off by saying they're political issues. You know, for the life of me, you know, yes, politicians have made political abortion. There's no question about that they've made it political. But before they made it political, it was a theological issue in the Word of God, where God tells you when life begins. God says that life begins at conception. But we have stinking thinking sometimes, and we start buying into the thoughts of the world. Well, I'm not going to touch that. That's a political. No, that's not a political issue. That's a theological issue. That's a God issue. And that's why, you know, we need to know the will of God, even in an area like that. And so it comes down to this. If you go to that next slide, that here's two types of people in the world. Those who say, thy will be done, and those who say, my will be done. This is the way that I think it should be. And so no longer is the word of God the authority. No longer are we seeking God's word, but we're seeking what we hear the people in the streets protesting saying. We're thinking, you know, we're doing or thinking what we hear Hollywood saying. We're thinking what we hear the world saying. You know, again, you know, I hope, and I know you guys get tired of hearing me say this, but I hope no young person is foolish enough to go punch their teacher in the face. You said a mouthful there. You know, you would be surprised. People listen to all kinds of stuff, and that's stinking thinking. And so we as God's people should not have stinking thinking. But Paul said, by the renewing of your mind, that you might understand the will of God, that you might understand what God's will is. What is the definition of the will of God? What is the definition of the will of God? God's will is more than something that he desires to do. It is what he resolves, what he determines, or what he purposes to do. God's will is just not, well, you know what? I think I want some Blaze pizza today. You know, I desire some pizza. You know, that's not God's will. It's not what something that God thinks is a good thought. It's not something that God, you know, wishes would come to pass. When it's God's will, it's something that he desires. I mean, excuse me, something that he resolves, determines, or purposes to do. And it can be based on two things. And so here's where you need to connect with what I'm getting ready to say. All right? One thing that God's will is based on his sovereignty. And that is, there are some things that God is going to do And it don't make any difference what anybody else does or what anybody else thinks. He's going to do it because he's God. Daniel chapter 4, verse 35. Nebuchadnezzar came to this reality. He said that God is in the heavens and that he does whatever he wants to do. And no one can say unto him, man, what are you doing? Nobody can say to him. There's some things that he does that you can't question. And it's going to happen regardless of who it affects and who is a part of it. But then there's the sovereignty or the will of God, and it's based on human response. This is where you come in. This is where you come in. And that is, sometimes God has a will for you. And his will for you is dependent on how you respond. You're going to say, where you get that from, Pastor? Jonah chapter 3. God sent Jonah to preach to the Ninevites so that the Ninevites would repent and come to him. They had the responsibility of repenting and turning to God. If they didn't do it, then God was going to bring judgment on them. And so the fact that God wanted to spare them, that God wanted to bless them, depended on their response to his gracious offer that he sent through the prophet Jonah. And so God sends messages to you. And God has something that's good for you. He has something that's his will for your life. But it's dependent on how you respond. Now, we're going to talk about that. You know, I got a whole message just on that. I got a whole message on that. And we're going to dive into that. But so right now, just take the definition of God's will. It is something that he resolves, he determines, or he purposes to do. Let me put it to you another way. There are four aspects of God's will. There are four aspects of God's will. All right? Stay with me now. All right? There is his restorative will. And this is where he will ultimately restore all things under the authority of Christ. That Adam and Eve, they lost everything in the garden. They lost it. They lost their innocence. They lost their ability to be pure. It even affected the animal kingdom. It even affected creation. And so God's restorative will is that one day under Christ, he's going to bring all those things back. That's God's restorative will. And then there's God's redemptive will. And what is that? That God purposed that when man and woman fell, that he was going to what? He was going to redeem them. He was going to save them. That was his will, God's redemptive will. And then this is what we're going to talk about for the rest of this morning, is his revealed will. And this is the revelation of his plans for humanity in his word. So I want to share some stuff with you. This is what I'm getting ready to share with you in a second is ground floor stuff. And if you haven't got in on the ground floor, then you're not going to be able to understand what the will of God is for your life. And then there's his relative will, and that is his purposes as it relates to each individual. So this is where you say, what is his will for me? What does God want for me to do? His restorative will, where he's going to restore all things under Christ. His redemptive will is his plan to redeem lost humanity. His revealed will is the revelation of his plans in his word. And then his relative will is his purposes as it relates to each individual. So let's unpack this. Now people say, oh man, he's just now getting started. No, we're going to hit this pretty quick. So you can put your fears away. The Steelers don't play till 4:30. God's revealed will. So God's revealed will. His revealed will Right? There's no question about this. There's no ifs, ands, buts about this. These are things that he revealed clearly as his will. God's will is that you be saved. God's will is that you be sanctified. And God's will is that you be saturated or filled with the Holy Spirit. God's will is that you be saved. Let's look at that salvation. The revealed will of God as far as salvation is concerned. All right, if you'll move that slide. Peter says this in 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And then look at 1 Timothy 2:4. God desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. God's will as far as salvation. You got to be saved. It's God's will that you this is not something that you got to go pray about. Right? Lord, should I get saved or not? Should I accept Jesus Christ? No. This is the will of God, that everybody be saved. And if you're not saved, I'm just going to be honest with you. You cannot find the will of God for your life. You cannot be in the will of God for your life. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then there's no way that you're going to be walking in the will of God. Now, you might do a lot of good things. You might be a great humanitarian. You might be a great philanthropist. You might do all these good things, but you are not going to be in the will of God, because the first and foremost thing that you have to do is that you have to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. That's the bottom line. And God is so serious about this that he backed it up. If you go to the next slide. God, he backed it up, right? And how did he back it up? He backed it up in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. I remember growing up in Braddock on 6th Street. There was a pool room, and the brothers would go in there, and they would shoot pool. And some guys were, they were really good. And then some guys would just run their mouth, right? Oh, y'all can't beat me. Watch me put the stick behind my back and bank it in the side pocket. And they'd be running them off the whole time. And then somebody would say, why don't you put your money where your mouth is? And then they got quiet. They weren't all that great of a pool player when they said, why don't you put your money where your mouth is? Well, let me put it this way, and I'm not trying to speak irreverent of God, but God put his money where his mouth was. That when he said he wants all people to be saved, he was just not running his mouth. But he sent his Son to die on a cross for your sins, that you might have salvation, that you might take steps into the will of God. So if you have a person that tells you that they don't know Christ and they're in the will of God, they're lying. They're lying. Because this is the revealed will of God. The revealed will of God is that you be saved. The second thing about the revealed will of God is that you be sanctified. That you be sanctified. 1 Thessalonians 4:3. It is God's will that you should be sanctified. And then he goes on to give an example. I'm just going to read the example, but I'm coming back to the sanctified part. That you should avoid sexual immorality. God said that if you want, it's like the guy who was going to a Halloween party, and he was dressed up like the devil, and all of a sudden it started raining and thundering. And he was looking for a place to get out of the rain and the thunder. And so there was a church that was having a revival. And so he walked in the church to get out of the rain, and he started walking down the aisle, and the preacher looked, and the preacher froze, right? And then everybody turned around, wondering, and they saw it was a devil, and everybody started running. And there was a lady, she was trying to run, and she got her skirt caught up on one of the pews, and he was coming right at her. And she said, I want to let you know, I've been in church all my life, but I've been serving you the whole time. Right? We're talking about sanctification. You know, you can't have one foot in the church and one foot in the world. Right? That word, you know what that word sanctified means? It means separated from something to something else. That if you are sanctified, that means that you have separated yourself from the moral filth of the world. And you have dedicated yourself to God. That's what they did with the vessels in the Old Testament. That they sanctified those vessels. They separated them from worldly use. And they separate them for only God's use. That's why Belshazzar got in trouble. That's why he saw the handwriting on the wall. Because he tried to take that which was sacred and use it for something immoral. You are sacred. And God has called you to live a life. He didn't call you to live a life of perfection, but he did call you to live a life of purity. Oh my goodness. He has called you to live that life so that you might be separated from the evils of this world, that you're not one of these people that would be in the church, but you're serving the devil the whole time. And that's why we say if you want to know God's will, his will, first of all, is that you be saved. His will, secondly, is that you be sanctified. And go ahead to that next slide. Oh, Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true. With thanksgiving, I'll be a living sanctuary for you. That's what it means to be sanctified, that you see your body as a temple. You see your body as the sanctuary of God, that God lives in, and that you want to be pure and holy, tried and true. It's God's will that you be saved. It's God's will that you be sanctified. And then third, it's God's will that you be saturated. That you be saturated. Therefore, do not be foolish, Ephesians 5, 17 and 18 says. Do not be foolish. But understand what? The will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. You know, I think that we've let certain groups hijack the filling of the Spirit from us that we're afraid of it. We're afraid of what it means to be filled with the Spirit. But let me give you a simple definition. I know we can go to different religious denominations, and they will talk about different things about being filled with the Spirit. But and you know, we can explore those, and some of those have significance and meaning. But let me just give you a bottom line definition of what it means to be filled with the Spirit, according to it being the will of God. According to it being the will of God. If you go to that next slide. There are two characteristics. He said, don't be drunk. Don't be drunk. All right, don't be drunk, which is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Why did he say, don't be drunk? Because he was making a comparison. That there are certain things that are relative between a drunk person and a person that's filled with the Spirit. Right now, one big difference is one is filled with 40 spirits and the other one's only filled with one spirit, right? But what's the two characteristics of somebody that's drunk? I use these two words, saturation and domination, right? Saturation. That if a person is drunk with wine, now I'm not trying to get on anybody, right? But have you ever been with a person that had been drunk the night before and sat beside them the next day? Oh, don't look at your neighbor. Right? And man, it's just like the alcohol is oozing out of their body. I mean, it's just oozing out. And so what Paul was saying here is that you should be so controlled by the Spirit that the Spirit is just oozing out of you. What? The love. Woo! Love, joy, peace, goodness, gentleness, meekness, faith, suffering. That should be oozing out of you because you are so filled with the Spirit. And then notice they're dominated, they're influenced by alcohol. What does that mean? They're under the control. They're under the control of alcohol. And so a very simple definition of being filled with the Spirit is to be influenced and controlled by the Holy Spirit. That's what God wants. And you should live your life every day seeking to live and walk under the authority and power of the Holy Spirit. That when you get up in the morning, your prayer should be, Lord, let your Spirit guide me today. Lord, let your Spirit guide me in your will today. And then, you know, you want to know what house to buy. You want to know what car to drive. You want to know what school to go to. You know, all that stuff is secondary to what I just showed you this morning. If these three things are not true in your life, everything else is going to be off. It's just like building a house on a bad foundation. These have got to be an essential part of your faith and your walk with God. As I close today, I'm going to give you a prayer that you can pray every day. Now, you know, you might pray for missionaries every day. You might pray for your kids, your grandkids, your parents. You might, at your job, you might have prayer requests that you, so I'm not saying stop praying now. You keep on praying. But I'm just saying, include this in your prayer, what I'm getting ready to show you. So some of y'all got phones, you might want to screenshot it. Others, I know you got good memory, so it'll lock in your mind. My daily prayer at some point, based on the message that I just now preached, at some point you should pray this every day. Every day you should pray this. Lord, I thank you for saving my soul. Today I pray that you give me strength to live a life that is separated from sin and dedicated to you. Please let me walk under the influence of the Holy Spirit. You need to pray that prayer every day. There shouldn't be a day that goes by when, and maybe it might not be exactly these words, but something to this effect. Because this is what it means to pray in the will of God. If you want to walk in the will of God, then you got to pray in the will of God. And these are three things right here. Thanking him for your salvation. Praying that he would let you live a sanctified life. And then that you would live a life that would be under the control of the Holy Spirit. If you pray that with your heart and mean that, God will work in your life and do great and mighty things. The will of God. Questions about the will of God. So what question did we answer this morning? What is the revealed will of God? That's what we answered. What is the revealed will of God? This is the revealed will of God, that you be saved, that you be sanctified, that you be saturated.
Thank you for joining us today on Encourt and Jesus. Tune in next time for the first half of How Do I Discover God's Will for My Life, Part 2. From our series, Answering Your Question About the Will of God. If you would like to request an audio copy of today's message, How Do I Discover God's Will for My Life, Part 1, you can contact us at anchoredinjesus.org and request Discover Life, Part 1. That's anchoredinjesus.org and request How Do I Discover God's Will for My Life, Part 1, from our series, Answering Your Question About the Will of God. Or call us at 877-831-5060. Keep in mind, the entire series is made available by request. When you visit our website, anchoredinjesus.org, you can view many of the other teachings by Dr. Glaze. Dr. Glaze is the author of 10 books. For more information about these resources and how to order, visit anchoredinjesus.org or call 877-831-5060. 831-5060. We also invite you to like us on Facebook at Curtin Jesus Ministries. If you would like to make a financial contribution, please visit our website, anchoredinjesus.org, or send it to Anchored in Jesus at P.O. Box 24034, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania 15206. Once again, that website is anchoredinjesus.org, or you can send your financial contribution to Anchored in Jesus at P.O. Box 24034, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania 15206. It's through your prayers and gifts that we remain on the air. Our title, Anchored in Jesus, comes from Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19, which lets us know that Jesus is our high priest and an anchor for the soul. Now for Dr. Glaze and our volunteer staff, I'm Sonia Hall reminding you, you don't have to be tossed in the storms of life. Your soul can be anchored in the Lord.